Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask thee to pour out thy Spirit upon us as we meditate upon thy holy, inspired word. Meet with us in the word of God and bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. In this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul writes out the doctrine in the first part. We have that in the first three chapters. And then we have in the last three chapters the application of that doctrine to our lives. And that is the way that Paul generally works. He gives you the doctrine, the teaching, in the first part of his writing. And then in the second part, he shows us the application of that teaching to the way that we live. And doctrine has an effect on behavior. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when you get the teaching, that is to prepare you for the way that you should live your life. Now in the first section of Ephesians, we see all the blessings of being a Christian. Tremendous blessings. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, sealed by the Holy Spirit, quickened by God, that is, brought to life out of death and trespasses and sins, reconciled to God, reconciled not just to God, but reconciled to all the people of God. We have acceptance in the Beloved. Isn't that great? We are accepted by God. There might not be acceptance for us in other society, but we are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted by God in Christ, we are adopted into God's family, and we have access to God. We can approach God. When I have a problem, when I'm heartbroken, I can go to God and I can come to Him knowing that He's interested in me, that He cares for me. Now, in the second section of this epistle, we see the responsibilities that accompany such privileges. Notice how Paul begins chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And we're going to look at the first six verses, as I've indicated, of this chapter. And the first thing that we notice is this. Our duty, if we are Christians, is to live worthy of our name. The word vocation is found in verse 1. And a vocation, we might say, is different from a job that brings in money. There are certain professions, and people enter them, and we say they have a vocation to those professions. They have a calling. The word vocation comes from the Latin word voco, which means to call. You feel a calling. You don't look at the salary that you're going to receive. You feel a calling. You want to do that job because you believe that you'll be able to help other people. You believe that you will be able to assist in some small way. One profession that always was thought of as a vocation was the nursing profession. And many were called into nursing, they believed, because they wanted to help. They wanted to assist. They didn't look at the top line and say, I'll get a huge salary from that work. No, they said, this is what I feel called to do. And I'm not just saying that that's the only vocation. There are other vocations, of course. But that is one that has particularly stood out over the years. And a vocation implies dignity. It implies desire, an honourable post, a willingness to serve. And in the verse 1, Paul speaks about the vocation wherewith ye are called. Being a Christian is a vocation. It is something that we want to be, something that we desire. It is a most honourable position. I've mentioned all the privileges that go with being a Christian. And I might add, we are part of the royal family. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are his brethren. And we have God as our Heavenly Father. Now, any misbehavior in a vocation reflects badly on that vocation. If we stick to the example of the nurse, if a nurse behaves badly towards patients, indeed if a number of nurses behave badly towards patients, that reflects very badly on the nursing profession. Now, when you think of the honour of being a Christian, being a child of God, you see the impact of bad behaviour in that position. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There's a very good point here in the pulpit commentary. And in the pulpit commentary, we read that if what David did had been done by Nebuchadnezzar, no one would have said anything. If Nebuchadnezzar had behaved as David did, if he had taken Uriah's wife, and if he had been responsible for the death of Uriah, that would have been forgotten about long, long ago. It would still have been wrong. It would still have been wicked, evil behavior. But because he was a heathen, perhaps he did get saved, there is uncertainty about it, but because he was a heathen and an idolater, his behavior would have been forgotten about by the world. But not in the case of David. Because David was a child of God, and because David walked with God, because he had sweet fellowship with God, some of the sweetest fellowship was the fellowship between David and his God. And out of that fellowship, he composed some wonderful psalms that are the comfort of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because David fell, because David behaved in that way, that reflected badly on his vocation. It reflected badly on the faith that he professed. So you can see how important it is. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation. There is Paul. You see him in that prison cell, and he has a great concern. He doesn't want the Ephesian believers to dishonor Christ. You have glorious privileges. You have the wonderful title of Christian. You're part of God's family, adopted into it, lifted out of your deadness and sin to newness of life in Christ. You sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Now he says, I beg you, I beseech you to walk worthy of your profession, that vocation. And that word beseech is an interesting word. It means to exhort or to encourage. And it comes from two Greek words. One means to call and the other means alongside. It's as if Paul comes alongside the child of God and he says, look, I'd like to have a little word with you. I want to speak in your ear. Sometimes I have to do that in the youth club, and when I call any young person to the one side, it's generally not to say something that is very pleasant to them. If there has been unruly behavior by someone the week before, if they're not under a ban, that is, I will take them to the one side and say, I want to speak to you tonight. Now, I want you to behave. And I'll say, I want you particularly to behave when we have the message from the Bible. Sometimes it just falls on deaf ears. And they make all sorts of promises about what they're going to do, and then they don't do it when it comes to the point of speaking from the Word of God. But sometimes they do remember. They particularly are likely to remember if they've been banned for a week or two. Then they will remember how they were stopped from coming. And strangely enough, even though they complain bitterly at times, they always seem to want to come. You do call someone to the one side and you say, I'd like to have a word with you. Here is Paul, and he takes us to the one side to have a word with us about our behavior. You have the glorious position. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. I'm a prisoner for my faithfulness to Christ. My life is tough. You'll make it tougher if you dishonor your holy profession. I beseech you, I come to your side to speak into your ear and to say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, the second point I want to make is, we see here how God's people are to walk in a worthy fashion. Verses 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The first thing you see is with lowliness of mind. That's humility. And humility is difficult. We are not humble by nature. There's something that will bring humility into our lives. In fact, there's a number of things. One thing that will make us humble is to remember what we were before we were saved. Remember the guilt. Remember the shame. Remember the fear of being lost and going to hell. Can you remember that? Can you remember the dread of death and judgment? I can. I can remember what it was like. I can remember lying on my bed, afraid of dying, afraid of being lost, afraid of eternal damnation. When you think of the fact that you were in grave danger, that you could easily have been lost, and the Lord reached down and he saved you, surely that should make you a humble person. But then, and you will remember this from what we were looking at this morning, you have a tremendous price paid in order to rescue you from your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, was in Gethsemane and he was in an agony. The Bible says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat fell to the ground as great drops or clots of blood. And he asked his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And we saw the mysteriousness of that question this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ asking for the cup to be taken from him. Remember, the Old Testament said that the way of salvation was for the Messiah to die, for him to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He himself had said that he would die and that the third day he would be raised up again. And yet we find him in Gethsemane, without sin, remember, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That shows you the enormity of his anguish and the enormity of the price that he had to pay to rescue us from our sins. When you think of those two things together, what we were before we were saved, the great price that Christ had to pay to rescue us from our sins, that should bring humility to us. It says, with all lowliness. And then there's something more that we should think of in connection with lowliness. We are weak, even as Christians. The hymn writer said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. When I think of how weak I am as a Christian, and how easily I am tempted and led away into sin, then that is a cause for lowliness. With all lowliness, If you and I are to adorn our profession, if we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, we need to be humble people. Any person that's proud and boastful and arrogant is not walking worthy of a Christian profession. Then we read of meekness, with all lowliness and meekness. The idea behind meekness is one of submissiveness. We submit to the providences of God. God crosses your path. How are you to react as a Christian? You run into disappointment and failure. People turn against you. They treat you harshly and unfairly. How do you react to the providences of God? When the providences of God cross your path, when people are unkind to you, when people you work with, when neighbours are unkind, when you're harshly dealt with, how do you react? Do you rear up in anger and get very cross and let that get into your spirit and then become nasty to those who have treated you badly? That isn't meekness. That's the very opposite. That's pride, and not meekness. If we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, there needs to be meekness in our lives. And the idea of meekness also carries the thought of a calmness under pressure and provocation. Now, it's not easy to be calm under pressure. Some of us are more explosive than others. We're very easily led to lose our temper. And that's not a good thing. When you lose your temper, it's wrong. It's not meek. I'm not saying that we never do it, but I'm saying that it is wrong. And a meek person will be easy to work with, willing to submit to brothers and sisters in Christ, not always wanting his or her own way. And that person, as I've indicated, will be slow to lose their temper. And the Bible speaks of a soft answer that turns away wrath. That person will speak kindly and gently and lovingly to other people. And that's the very opposite of a self-willed, difficult person. Then the next thing is long-suffering. That will relate to our relationship to other people. Long-suffering. And again, that is difficult, because we are all very different. We have different temperaments. I was speaking to a taxi driver just the other day, and he was saying to me that when he's a passenger in a taxi, he finds it very difficult, because he sees all the things that he would be doing as a taxi driver, and he thinks, I would do it this way, and the driver that he's sitting behind is doing it maybe slightly differently. And isn't it the same when you have to work with people? You have to put up with a lot of temperaments that are very different from our own. There's a wonderful passage, you know, back in Isaiah chapter 11. It speaks of the coming of the Messiah. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then it tells us of the impact of the work of Jesus Christ. Some people actually take this passage literally. I don't. Premillennialists take it very literally, and I'm not a premillennialist, but I don't want to go down that road. But look at what it says in the verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And I'll not read the other verses, because there's enough in that verse just to get the point across. Here are animals that would not normally dwell peaceably together. The wolf and the lamb. What does the wolf normally do? The wolf devours the lamb. You have also the calf and the young lion. What will the young lion do? The young lion will destroy the calf. And it says, a little child shall lead them. Would you place a little child in the midst of those animals? The lion and the wolf and the leopard? Would you place a little child there? Well, here is what is said concerning the kingdom of Christ. You have the wolf, the lamb, the lion, the kid, the calf, and you have a little child in the midst, all dwelling in peace. It says in the verse 9 of the chapter, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a tremendous picture. And I believe it's a picture of different temperaments. There are people who are like lions. There are people who are like leopards. People like wolves by nature. Then you have the docile people. And all blended together in the kingdom of God. We have to put up with people of very different temperaments. If we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, then there's got to be long suffering. You've got to put up with me. And I've got to put up with you. You see faults in me, I see faults in you. And I'm not speaking personally here, I'm just using this as an illustration. We can all see faults in one another. We're all capable of getting on one another's nerves. But we've got to be long-suffering, and where the grace of God is at work, this will be seen. And then it speaks about forbearing one another in love. And that idea of forbearing, it means to put up with one another. And there is the idea of helping one another. Someone goes down. What is the temptation? The temptation is to trample all over that person. Oh, look what he has done. Look what they have said. How wretched. It has been said that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. Isn't that a strange thing that such a statement should be made? No army shoots its own wounded. But sometimes Christians, not literally, but in metaphorical language do, they shoot their own wounded. They see a child of God suffering a fall, and all they can do is criticize. There's no helping hand. There's no putting up with one another. There's no forbearance there. There's no thought that I must go and I must try to help in that situation. And we are to do it in love, not with bad grace, as I may put it. We're to care for those who have failed. And so you see here that Christianity is a wholehearted, sincere religion when it is lived to the full. And there's something more. In the verse 3, the apostle says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word endeavouring is even stronger than it appears in the English translation. The word here has the idea of urgency. It comes from a word that means to speed or to hasten. There's urgency about keeping the unity of the Spirit. And we have got to be in a hurry. We've got to be urgent about maintaining unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. That unity came from the Holy Spirit. We are to maintain it in the bond of peace. Well, it's a bond that unites us. It binds us together, that peace. And if you think of it this way, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that unity, that we are to battle hard to maintain, that we are to be urgent to maintain, and that unity is in a bond. It's as if we are chained together, we're tied together in peace, and if I may just then bring in Christ, we're tied together in the Prince of Peace, the Holy Spirit and Christ. Christ at the center, we're bound to him, and who is working to bring us close to Christ, to unite us to one another, as well as unite us to Christ? It is the Holy Spirit. And I believe that such behavior presents a united front to the world. We have a vocation with which we are called. We are to walk worthy of it. And if we do, we will present a united front to the world, that we'll be able to withstand the blasts that come from the world, and we will have a true witness to the world, showing men and women the beauty of Christ, showing men and women what the gospel does in transforming sinners, delivering them from their sins, giving them joy. The wolf, the leopard, the lion, with the lamb and the calf and the little child leading them. They do not hurt nor destroy in God's holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled, as the Bible says, with the knowledge of the Lord. Now, can you see the high expectations there are of Christians? We belong to a royal family, and expectations are made of our ordinary royal family. Our Queen is expected to behave in a certain way. It has been noted that some members in days gone by of the royal family behaved badly, and they lowered the dignity of the royal family. It was felt that their behavior was unbecoming to their position. Sometimes, and if I may just mention Prince Harry, his behavior has been unbecoming. A prince of royal blood. It has been unbecoming, and it has been wrong and undignified. Well, if we behave badly, our behavior is unbecoming a member of God's royal family. And then I want to say one more thing. Where such unity is found through the holiness of Christians, there is consistency in the testimony of the people of God. You see, we are meant to be one people walking in holiness. Verses 4 to 6 tell us, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I haven't time to look into all those terms. One body. We're one body in Christ. There's one Holy Spirit that convicted us of our sins and led us to see the beauty of Christ. One Holy Spirit who dwells in his people. We have one hope. It's the hope of heaven. You're called in one hope of your calling. Our hope is to be together in glory. We have one Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. We have one faith. It's different from every other faith. The Buddhists, the Muslims, and so on, they have a different faith from us. We have a faith that's based on the Word of God. One baptism, we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, professing our faith in the Trinity, in three persons, in one God. And it says, one God and Father of us all. Who is above all, who is supreme, who is through all, who is involved in everything in our lives, and who is in us all, working in us, as the Bible puts it, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it is utterly inconsistent with the purposes of God for Christians to live unholy lives and be at loggerheads with one another. Any Christian that is not walking in a worthy fashion is doing wrong. And any Christian that is not walking in a worthy fashion is sinning. Just stop there and think that. If you're not walking in a worthy fashion, you are sinning against God. You are dishonoring the name of Christ, and you are a cause of distraction and of disunity in the body of Christ. Any Christian that causes disunity is doing harm. And it's the same with an unforgiving spirit. If you cannot forgive someone who perhaps has done wrong but has apologized to you, then you're doing wrong. You're sinning. And all of this, I say, requires effort. You see the way Paul puts it? Endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Making a great effort. But we can't do it unaided. What does the Bible say? Be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit's unity, and it's only by the Spirit's power that we will be able to maintain that unity and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We need every day to be filled with the Spirit. Many, many times I pointed out that expression, be filled with the Spirit, is in the Greek present continuous imperative. That's a great expression, but it means it's an order. And it's an ongoing order. It's an order that's repeated. Be filled with the Spirit. Then be filled again with the Spirit. Then be filled again with the Spirit. It's an ongoing process. It's not a once and for all experience. Some people think that they are filled with the Spirit once. They're baptized with the Spirit, they say. It's a once and for all experience. Being filled with the Spirit is a constant, ongoing experience. We've got to be filled with the Spirit today. Tomorrow, you need to be filled with the Spirit if you are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. But what if you're not saved? You're missing out. The Bible speaks about knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You don't know that love. You don't know the person that is spoken of in that phrase. Jesus Christ. Knowing the love of Christ. You don't know that love. You haven't tasted that love. You haven't come to Him and repented of your sins. And yet there's still time. There's time to come. There's time to call. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you don't know Him, come to Him now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt speak to us. We pray that Thy people will walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. We pray for any who know Thee not, that they might be persuaded by the word of God to look well to their latter end, that they might think in the right way. We think of what Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Grant our God that men and women will think of their last end, and not just think about it, but act upon what they know, and come to the Saviour and experience His forgiveness and His peace. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.